Listen as I read this very interesting passage from the book of Acts and dealing with the early church. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Before we open this very interesting passage, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that a crisis was averted in the early church because the disciples, the apostles, took prompt and concrete action to deal with an issue that arose. And the issue arose because of unity. There was unity. And when there was a neglect of a certain aspect, a certain number of dear people of God, there was a problem that had to be met. And we thank You, Lord, that You have given Your church, already in that early stage of the church, wisdom to do it. Lord, bless us this day. Keep us in the hollow of Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters, the church is a body. The church is a beautiful unit. It's compared in the Bible to various things. For example, the church is compared to a physical body. Christ is the head, we are the members of the body, and every aspect of the body is important. Every aspect, every organ, even our hair is important. Our fingernails, our toenails, our heart, of course, and lungs, and all the other organs, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our nose, our ears, everything that God has made into the body is important. Not a single part of the body is unimportant. There are doctors that are specialized in dealing with every single aspect of the body. And it's beautiful how the medical community has dealt with the needs of the physical body. Not only the physical body, but also the emotional body, the emotions. And so we're all a unit. Every body is a unit. And so is the church. The church is a unit too. There are no unimportant people in the church. There are no drones. Everyone is important. Jesus gave His life for everyone who is part of that body. He died for them. He said, isn't that beautiful how He says in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I give my life for my sheep. I know my sheep, and I call them by name. Your name is important. Your name is important. He calls us by name. And when the days of our lives have come to an end, and that also is determined by the Lord, He knows the moment that we're born, and He knows the moment that we breathe our last. And He calls us by name. Remember how He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you individually. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And when that place in glory is ready, our life will be taken. Our life on earth. But our life remains. Life continues." That's a wonderful thing. He delivers our soul from death, our eyes from tears, our feet from falling. And so He knows us. Everyone is important in the church. No one is unimportant. Everyone is important. Just as in your body, every aspect of your body is important. And so in the early church, it was by this time, some of the commentaries who have studied this thoroughly estimated that the number of believers in Christ at this time were between 20 and 25,000. That's amazing. Now, in Jerusalem, there was a mixture of language. In Jerusalem, there were the Hebrews, the Jewish people who had never really left Jerusalem or had never left Palestine or the Holy Land. They had never left. And so they still spoke Hebrew or Aramaic. But there was a significant number of people who had left, probably left long before Christ was born, had left to do business in other areas of the world. And when they would go outside of Israel or outside of Palestine, they would have to accommodate to the language and the culture of the place where they went to. And the dominant language of the then known world, the dominant language was Greek. Every educated person at that time knew Greek. Greek was the dominant language. And that's why the New Testament is written in Greek. And it's a wonderful thing. Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us under the law." You know what fullness of time means? That time was ripe for Christ to come. And that time meant that everything was ready for the gospel to spread. There were roads. The Romans made the roads. You know why they made the roads? The same reason that General Eisenhower or President Eisenhower got the interstate highway system going in the United States. You know why Eisenhower did that? He did it because he learned it from the Germans. The Germans with their Autobahn. The interstate highway system was put together by Eisenhower in order that the military could get places speedily. Well, that's why the Romans did it too. The Romans made roads so that the gospel could go into the whole then known world on roads. And there was one language throughout that whole then known world, one dominant language, and that was the Greek language. And that is the reason why the New Testament is written in Greek. And Paul knew Greek very well, and he could communicate to people all over the then known world because they all knew Greek. You see, that's all as an aspect of God's wisdom, of the wisdom of God. In the fullness of time, there was a language, there were roads, and there was the Jewish people from whom the Savior was born. Okay, so within Jerusalem, at the time of the early church, there was the widow. There were widows of both the Hebrew speaking and the Greek speaking community. They were together, and the apostles were the ones who took care of them. And there were those who were assistants to the apostles who cared for them. But in all that distribution of care to the needy, the Greek-speaking widows were neglected. They were neglected. I suppose one could understand it, because in order to communicate to one another, you had to know the language, and the Greek-speaking widows spoke a different language than the Hebrew or the Aramaic widows and people in that church. They just spoke a different language. And you know, if there's a different language, that kind of separates things. You know how that all started, don't you? The different languages? That all started at the Tower of Babel, where the people of that day said, we're going to make sure that we aren't going to get scattered. So we're going to build a tower, and we're just going to make it all the way to heaven by ourselves. And God saw that, and He confused the languages. Ever since that time, there have been different languages. And because of the confusion of languages, they didn't fellowship together because they couldn't understand each other. Well, here in the early church, there was an issue, a problem. The Greek-speaking widows, called the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking widows were neglected in the daily distribution, whether it was distribution of food or distribution of money. We're not sure. Maybe it's both. But they were neglected. Well, if there's a group of people in the church that are neglected, that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. If they're neglected, it shows that they are viewed as less important, as less needy, as less human. That's an issue. That's a problem. That's a big problem. And so when this complaint arose in the early church, we read, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So there was a daily distribution of both food and money. We're not sure exactly, maybe both. There was neglect. And when there's neglect for widows, they begin to be in real need. There's not enough money to buy food, or not enough food to eat, or not enough money to buy clothes. And that's an issue. That's a problem. There's suffering. And so the Greek-speaking widows were suffering. They were suffering. And so a complaint came to the apostles and said, look, the Greek-speaking widows, now they can't help it that they only speak Greek, but they're being neglected. And that's a problem that's got to be addressed. And that's an important thing. Everyone is important. And so that issue comes to the apostles, and they confer together, and they say, yeah, this is something that's got to be dealt with. We cannot let this go on. We cannot just brush this problem under the rug and just hope it'll go away, because it's not going away. They need care, they need help, and they need it now. There's no point in just appointing committees. There's no point in saying, well, we'll wait and maybe it'll go away. It's altogether wrong to say these widows, they're just being complaining, and we're just not going to do much about it. We're way too busy. No. That does not work. That is not the way the church has to function. Because Jesus, who's the head of the church, says, I know my sheep and I call them by name, and they are not to be neglected. They are not to be ignored. That problem is not to be ignored. And so what do the apostles do about it? Well, the apostles call a meeting. They call a meeting of everyone. Everyone comes to the meeting. And the apostles say, we've been doing this ourselves, caring for the widows, but it's not good that we, whom the Lord has appointed to be the preachers and teachers of the people, it's not good that we neglect our work. Because then not only will the widows be neglected, but the whole congregation will be neglected, because the word of God will not be preached to them, and they will not grow in the Lord, and the whole church will be affected if we don't preach the word and be diligent in our prayer and in the ministry of the word. So the apostles are very wise. They take the problem seriously. It's very important. They took it seriously. And they dealt with it promptly. They did not delay. They had to deal with it now. This is an issue that is pressing. These people had physical needs. Food, clothing, care, that's got to be met. You cannot let that just drift off and think it'll be solved by itself. It won't be. You've got to deal with it. And so the apostles say to the congregation, you pick out 7 men. Seven. Why seven? I don't know why seven. But it's a good number. You find seven as a very important number in the book of Revelation. Seven spirits before his throne, seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, seven seals. Seven is an important number. You know what that number means? 7 is the result of the adding of 2. 3 plus 4 equals 7. You know what 3 stands for? We'll see that tonight. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the name, that's the number of the triune God, number 3. You know what 4 is? It's the number of man. It's the number of the earth. Northwest, north and west, south and east. 4 corners of the earth. Now, when God works on the earth, it's 7. 3 onto 4. And here you have 7. Choose out 7 men. God working on a earthly problem. An earthly problem. The widows aren't being supplied with the food and the money that they need. That's an earthly problem. That's a mundane problem. It's a human problem. And it's got to be dealt with. It really is important. And so 7, 3 plus 4. And the apostles say to the congregation, you choose them. You choose them. Isn't that interesting? The apostles are not being little popes who say, I'll take care of it all. No, no, no. They are delegating this choosing of who are going to be the those who dispense the need and deal with the need in money or food. Those who do it are to be appointed chosen by the congregation. Very wise, very wise. The apostles are not lording it over the people at all. They say, we want the names to come from you. We're going to give you the qualifications. They have to be men of good report. Men who are full of the Spirit. Men who are wise. Takes wisdom. Takes wisdom. And you look in the book of James and it tells you what that wisdom is. That is beautiful. James 3 verse 17, it gives you what that wisdom really is. And you just listen to each one of these characteristics of wisdom. And you will see that the leadership of the church or the persons who are going to deal with the widows in need, they have to have each one of these qualities of wisdom. That's chapter 3 verse 17. But the wisdom from above. Okay, these are men dealing with women. They're dealing with widows. What is wisdom? James 3 verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Pure. These men dealing with widows have to be pure themselves. Wouldn't it be just a terrible thing if one of those who were appointed was impure and was dealing with a widow who was in need and fell into sin? So wisdom, the first quality of wisdom is that wisdom is pure, pure in mind, pure in heart, pure in action. That's the first quality of these deacons. They have to be pure. Then peaceable, gentle, gentle. You just don't run roughshod over people. That wisdom calls for gentleness, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, not having favorites, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sowed in peace by those who make peace. That's the qualifications that the apostles laid down for the congregation to choose seven men who have these qualities, full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, mature, ripened, who can make sound judgments. So, that recommendation of the apostles met favor with everybody. They all thought it was a great idea. And so the people, the congregation, came up with seven men. And do you know what? Six of the seven men have Greek names. They have Greek names. You see, the congregation is very aware that the Greek-speaking widows were the ones neglected, so they choose Greeks. Men who are Greek in their name, so that they can meet the need. You see, if there's a need, meet it. If there's a hurt, heal it. Deal with it. Come to the aid of these widows. And so seven men whom the congregation chose were presented to the apostles, and then the apostles prayed over them and laid their hands upon them and commissioned them and ordained them to the office of deacon. That's a high and a holy calling. They represent Jesus as the merciful high priest, who are representing Jesus to each one of these widows. Because Jesus died for them, Jesus loves them, Jesus knows their needs, and He desires their needs to be met. And He desires that there be peace in the congregation, because you see, there was complaining. And when there's a complaint, you got to deal with it. You got to look at it. You got to seek to remedy the problem that's presented. And so the apostles appoint them. And among them are Stephen, you know that name, and Philip. And the other names aren't as well familiar to us as they are. But here they are, those seven men. They're ordained to be representatives of Jesus Christ to take care of these dear people in church. You know why Jesus is so concerned about this? Because He wants unity. And when there is disunity or disharmony or complaining or a problem, it's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Just as if you have a problem in your body, you got to deal with it. You've got to seek help. You've got to seek a cure. A cure for the issue. And that's what the apostles did. Now, what's the result? Oh, the result is fantastic. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see, when the proper priorities are met, God gives blessing. What's the priorities? Well, the priority is that the preachers have to preach, and they cannot be bothered. I shouldn't say bothered. They cannot be sidetracked into doing things that are going to take them away from the study of the Word. A preacher should never be on the finance committee. A preacher should not be on the music committee. Preachers should not be on the building committee. We've got competent people to take those committee positions. Very competent. The preachers have to be busy with what they are called to do. Here is where it's laid out very clearly. They have to continue in prayer and in the preaching of the Word of God. That's crucial. That's absolutely essential, that the preaching of the Word not suffer. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing if the preaching of the Word would suffer? Oh, there are any number of churches in our country and in the world probably in which the ministers are involved with 101 different things. And they're not paying attention to what their primary responsibility is to feed the flock, is to preach the Word, is to be an evangelist, is to bring the gospel to the community. It is to be busy with the job that the Lord gave them. Preach the Word. Be diligent in season and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Paul says to the preachers. That's what God says. Pay attention to what the Lord has called you to do. Because the whole congregation needs the Word of God every Lord's Day. We've got to be fed by the living Word of God. And you see, when that is done, as it was done here, the apostles had to get that work of mercy out of their hands into the hands of those who are called to do that. And so there they were. The apostles continued steadfastly in the Word of God where they were called to do. That was their job. That was their training. They had to do it. And like I said to the children, you know, learning Greek is not that easy. Greek is a hard language. It's a beautiful language. It's a marvelous, marvelous language which is able to carry the greatest truth ever revealed, which is God's wonderful Word. The Greek language carries it, and the Greek has a way of making nuances and emphasis which it would take many words in English. In one word in Greek, it does it. It's wonderful, but you got to study it. You got to study it very hard so you can know what the Bible says in its original tongue, original language. And we had to learn Hebrew too. We had to learn Hebrew and Greek. And that's a wonderful thing, to study that word and preach it on the Lord's Day. And so the apostles took the priority of what God had laid upon them as of highest priority, prayer and the ministry of the Word. And the other aspect of the church's ministry, they appointed deacons to do that. The result, it's beautiful how Luke, who writes this, says it. The result is, the Word of God continued to increase. You see, when the Word of God is preached, it will increase. The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. It increases individually and corporately. That word keeps going when it is properly preached and when it is obeyed. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. That's a wonderful thing. That's what you really call church growth. The number of disciples increased greatly, including a great number of the priests. Now, you know, the priests were pretty critical of the apostles. Some of them probably were involved with the Sanhedrin. We don't know exactly who all these priests were, but a number of them joined in the band of the church. They had been critical. The Sanhedrin had said, "You're not going to speak, period, anymore." But you see, the apostles are just doing that more and more and more, and they're just not obeying the Sanhedrin at all. They're just going for it, preaching the word, and the word of God greatly increased. And the multitude greatly increased, including some of the priests. You see, it's the Lord who loves His church. Isn't that wonderful that it's the Lord who's in charge? He's in charge of us. He's in charge of this church. He loves you. And when we are obedient to Him, He gives growth. He gives increase. They increased, they multiplied greatly. I mean, it's amazing. It's what the Lord does. The Lord is the one who truly makes it grow. Jesus says, "You sow the seed, it's the Lord that gives the increase." Because it's His church. We're His people. The widows are His children. They must not be neglected. They've got to be taken care of. The boys and girls are His people. They've got to be taken care of. And so the Lord is in charge, and He calls us to be obedient. And when we are, He gives the increase. Isn't that wonderful to be a child of the Lord, part of His body? And everyone said, "Amen." Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when there's an issue in the church, it's got to be met. When there's a hurt, it's got to be healed. And when there's a problem, it's got to be dealt with. Thank You, O Lord, as the early church used great wisdom. The apostles used great wisdom in dealing with an issue that was there. So bless us this day, Lord. Bless our church. May we be found faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.